This morning I wanted to talk a little bit about perspective. It depends, when we look at things, it depends on what our perspective is what we get out of it a lot of times, right? I spoke a few weeks ago about being thankful. And the perspective, if you are thankful, it makes your life completely different if you were not thankful about something. And therefore, your perspective is a certain way. So I wanted to talk about that a little bit today, because the perspective that I wanted to talk about today is a little bit like, a child or a baby. When they come out, they're very self-centered, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's all about them, right? I want my bottle now. I need to get changed now. Mommy, take care of this for me now, right? I'm upset. I want to go here now because I want to do it, right? Their perspective is all about them. And you know what? That's our human nature. It's all about us. Matter of fact, years ago, we used to believe that the sun rotated around the earth. And that's a natural thing to think, because every day you see the sun rise and it sets. And obviously, I'm the center of the universe. The earth is therefore the center of the universe. So obviously the sun needs to rotate around the earth, right? But you know what? That answered one question, but it didn't answer the question about seasons. So it left out this idea, well, why do we have changing seasons? But when we realize that we don't, that we are rotating around the sun, and therefore the earth is rotating, now it answered the question why the sun rises every morning, and it also answers the question why we have seasons. So when our perspective changed about something that's a natural thing, it answered more questions for us. And therefore, because it wasn't all about us and we weren't the center of the universe, we learned something, right? Well, I remember we mentioned our brother Dale, and I wanted to mention him too, because he always used to say another phrase that I wanted to remind us of, is that the Bible is not a book about us. It's a book about God. The Bible's not about a book about what God did for us. It's a Bible. The Bible is about the Scripture and what God is doing for Himself. And when he first said that, I struggled with the idea of that, because all I've ever heard is what God did for me, and he died on the cross for me. He went through all these things for me, and therefore I must be pretty important, because look at all God did for me, and he's the creator of the universe, so maybe I am the center of the universe, because I had a problem and God's taking care of it. It's my perspective was still, even though I'm saved, is still, what the Bible is about is for me. What's wrong with you, God? I'm sick today. Why don't you heal me? It's about me. But that's not necessarily what the Bible is about. If it's about what God is doing for himself, then maybe I need to take myself out of the center, and maybe I'll learn something more, like I understood how the seasons work once the earth was not the center of the universe. So I wanted to talk about a couple of scriptures today and try to look at it from what God is saying about himself versus necessarily what he's doing for me or for you. And the scripture I wanted to start with is with Abraham. It's in chapter 22 of Genesis, if you want to turn there. It's a story that picks up, and it says, after these things. Well, what are these things that just got over Well, God, 25 years earlier, gave Abraham a promise that he would have a son of promise, that he would become a mighty nation in the earth. And God would bless all the other nations through Abraham and his nation that would come from him. So after these things, it says, they said God was going to test Abraham. And it says, and he called out to Abraham after 25 years. Abraham is, Abraham is 25 years after this is when he had a child finally. And he named him Isaac. And he was 100 years old when that happened. So now, after he was born and he rose up to be a young man, he's a young man, and God comes and tests Abraham. But Abraham doesn't know he's being tested. He's just told by God, go, I want you to sacrifice your son where I will show you. But he didn't just say that. He said, take your son, your only son. Now that's an interesting thing because we all know that Abraham had another son, but he only had one son of promise. So take your only son of promise, the one that you love. This was just not a test for him that was like, something that was like a test to see if I pass or fail. This was a real situation for him. This was the son that he loved. It's interesting that it uses that phrase because that word love is the first time it's recorded in the Bible. It's implied in a lot of stories before that with Adam and Eve and how they came together. And, it's implied, but God, I think in his wisdom, reserved this word for a love between a father and a son. Because I believe God's trying to say something to us, what his perspective is. That he called Abraham out to do something and show us what God's heart was and what God was going to do. This is a more than just a story. It's a prophetic story of what God was going to do with his only son, the son that he loved. So it's showing us a perspective of God that we need to fully understand that he takes his only son and he wants us to understand when he sacrifices him on the cross for our sins that it's just not a routine thing that God does. It was more than a test for God. So he says to Abraham, take your only son, the one that you love, and go to this certain mountain that I'm going to show you. And it took him 3 days to walk there, just the number of days that Christ was in the tomb. Can you imagine what Abraham thought on his walk there of what he was going to have to do? To sacrifice his son. So God is telling us something, how he felt when Christ was put in the tomb for those 3 days. The agony for the son that he loved was put to death. And now waiting for the resurrection. So he saddled up early in the morning and he went off. And on the third day, he finally arrived and he looked up and saw the place. And then it says that he
said to the young men, stay with the donkeys. He took two young men with him. And he says that the lad and I, or the young man and I, he's talking about Isaac, his son, are going to go yonder and worship the Lord. And then he says, we'll be back. When he says this, we're seeing the faith and the understanding of the Father. That even though he was going to sacrifice his son, he knew that he was the son of promise and that God would resurrect him. Now we know that specifically if you turn to Hebrews 11:17 through 19, it says that his faith was such that he knew that God would raise him from the dead. Now, I want you to know and understand from Abraham's point of view, he did not have the belief that, well, if I sacrifice this son, you know, God will always give me another son of promise. He wasn't thinking that way. He was thinking, he already knew that God is able to do a miracle that an old man and an old woman could have a child. But when that happened, he fell in love with that child. So his attitude was not that God would replace him, which would also be an amazing miracle, but he believes something that he's never seen, a resurrection of his son. So he says, we'll be back. And then, for us to understand the Father, he took the wood and he placed it on the back of his son. And his son carried up the wood up the hill to be sacrificed. Just like he did to his son. He placed that wooden cross upon his back and he carried it up to the cross, carried it up to the hill, in which he would be killed and sacrificed for our sins. But Isaac says to his father, he says, Father, yes, my son. I see that you got the fire and the wood. He says, but where is the lamb that will be the burnt sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. See, this is a prophetic question that Isaac spoke, says, where is the lamb? That kind of echoed down through many, many generations, thousands of years, until Jesus walked down off the hill towards John the Baptist. And John the Baptist looks up and says, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. This prophetic question, where is? Because God is the one who is really supplying. He is the one who is there to provide what needs to be there. And with this, God is the Father is trying to communicate to us his heart in doing it. It was not just a simple test in which God might pass. It was his son, his only son, whom he loved. So our perspective needs to be what God is doing for us. But also our perspective needs to understand what God is doing for himself. And to fully understand this, I want to talk about another story. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, there's a story starting in verse 18 where God says to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Again, we could look at this and just read what it says, that he's telling Adam, well, it's not good for you to be alone. You need a helper suitable for you. Well, I believe God's trying to tell us something about himself in this statement. He's saying that I need a helper suitable for me. If you look at this word, suitable or comparable, it's a word that is in the Hebrew, it's a negate. And that word means opposite or a strong opposite so what you see is that there's an idea of something equal with it, but it's not the same. It's different but equal. And so we see that's exactly what a woman is to a man. It's his opposite, but it's his equal. And it stands there strong opposite him. So the first word tells us what the function is. It's a helper. The second word talks about what its position is, that it's there opposite to complement. So, for God to make this real to the man, because in some ways I think it was like Adam never thought about it before. Oh, I guess I do need someone suitable for me. Yeah, where is that? Well, oh, you're going to bring these animals up to me? Oh, well, you know, this frog, no, that's not it. A dog is a really nice companion. And a lot of people think it's their one suitable for them, but you know it's really doesn't complete what I need, right? A monkey kind of looks like me a little bit, but you know it's really odd. You know, and the way it behaves isn't really beneficial for me. So. You can imagine that he's going through naming all these animals and going through them all and ending up and saying, gee, where's the one for me? Where's the one suitable for me? Where's my helper? So God puts him to sleep, takes the rib out of his side, and we see the reaction of the man when the woman comes. Whoa, man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I shall call you woman because it was taken out of man, right? He was excited. He was appreciating what he had now. But with this, we need to see what God's perspective is. Because God is speaking something to the man. It's not good for you to be alone. You need fellowship. We cannot comprehend how long. Because God has always existed to the point that maybe he decided that he was lonely. You see, on the one hand, God is complete without us. Just like a man, if he never gets married, is still a full man. And he can live his life and be fulfilled if that's not his calling to be married or not married. But when he does become married, that the two become one and they act as one. And now they fulfill something new as a married couple. And with this, I wanted to read a scripture. And it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, it's talking about Christ. And he's saying, He put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's not good for man to be alone. But what is God saying about himself? God is saying, I don't want to be alone. I want a helper suitable for me. See, we complete him. I say those words and it's a struggle to fully understand that. But why did God put his only son, the son that he loved, to death on a cross for a creatures that he created in his image and yet turned away from him? Because he understands his purpose. He understands how he created us in his image, and that somehow we are his helpmate. We are suitable for him because we're created in his image. And therefore, what we're reading is really about what he's doing for himself. And it's not that we're along for the ride, but without his mercy, we have nothing. But he's called us to come into his presence, to come into and have fellowship with him, so that we could fulfill for God what he's desired. So do not think that church is about some meeting on a Sunday morning, or an activity in the middle of the week. This is not just an educational opportunity for us. This is what the whole purpose of God is all about. Is for us to come into his presence and begin to have fellowship with him and see what he will do in the earth. Because it says that he'll pour out his glory upon the earth. And we are the ones being poured out. Because we are his glory. So, I wanted to share these things with you today so that we could understand the perspective of what the scriptures are saying to us, that we would not distort things like the earth is the center of the universe and the sun rotates around it. See, that if that's our perspective versus the solar system that we're in that answers the full question, then we'll not appreciate everything that we may be going through. Because why did Paul say it's momentary sufferings? Because the bigger picture is not about him. It's not what I suffer that makes things important. It's what God is doing. So if I have to suffer with this body, or if I have to suffer with some persecution, then that's just a momentary thing. Because the perspective is what God is doing for himself and not what I'm going through. Though the answer is for all of us to come into his presence and have fellowship with him, because that's what he's desiring. And he's building us together as a body, as a church, and somehow together we'll see the full glory of the Lord. It says later in Ephesians that the mature man will grow up and become one that will understand and see and bring out the full glory of God. So it's not about me, and it's not even about the church, though it is the church that is his vehicle in which he's obtaining his purposes. I'm excited about this time that we live in, and I'm excited about what God is doing. Because though I don't understand much, I'm like that babe in Psalm chapter 8, and yet that babe is the one who crushes the enemy. And you and I need to function that way, where we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do, but God gives us the words to speak. God gives us the actions to do. And if we respond to him, then everything else will open up and become clear in its time. So look forward and understand the prophetic messages that God is speaking in the scriptures. And that there's many, many more out there that will come that are echoing down through the times of what God is doing in our earth. And we are a part of that. And I am so excited about being part of his kingdom, because his kingdom is coming. It is expanding. It is moving into the earth in a way that is taking over. And yet it does not appear that way, but it is happening. And we need to walk by faith and fulfill what God has called each of us individually and corporately to do in this body. For as God has called you here, and you're sitting here for a reason and hearing this message for a reason, you need to understand that together we have a purpose besides what we do for the Lord and fellowship individually. So these things, that this time that we spend here on a Sunday morning in worship, is not just to feel better about our circumstances or feel better that we could be healed, but there's something more that God is doing. He's establishing us upon the rock of his word, the rock of his life, and together we become built into something that God desired since the beginning of time. Maybe before that. So thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would help us with our perspective, Lord, that we would not just be focused on ourselves, but that we would continue to go to you and say, what is on your heart today? And understand what you are speaking to us as a loving Father. So, Lord, fill us this day and continue to complete the work that you have begun in us. And we just want to move ahead and not fall behind, Lord, for you are always moving us forward to what your purposes are. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.